What I want to give to you this morning from the next section, starting in verse 25 in Psalm 119, what I'd like to give to you is the strengthening power of the Word of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I've been preaching through here, as most all of you know, through Psalm 119 and decided to take it one section at a time, as each of these sections is headed by a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what it's showing you is that what you need in from A to Z in your life is the Word of God. Amen. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ said, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come, the Almighty." You know, Alpha and Omega is the beginning and ending of the Greek alphabet. So what you had in your Bible is when God gave the Old Testament, He gave it in Hebrew. When God gave originally the New Testament, He gave it in Greek. Just so you know, the Greek language of the New Testament is no longer spoken anywhere on the planet. It's called Koine Greek. It was the language of the common man. It was regular street language. It was what the language people used when they were walking around town. And it's a dead language. But the great thing is that the Word of God's not dead, it's alive. So that's why true Bible believers don't believe that we go back to the originals to prove the Word of God and to correct the Bible with it, because God promised that the God that was powerful enough to give you inspired words is also powerful enough to preserve those words from this generation forever. So what you have in a King James Bible is you have the Word of God in one language, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, brought down into a language that's the universal language of the end times. The reason we believe the Bible now resides in English, the Word of God, living Word of God, resides in the English Bible, is because it's the universal language. It's not about America. It's not about our national pride. It's not about us thinking we're the be-all, end-all of the world. It's about recognizing that God gave His Word to reach the world. So when the King James Bible was translated, it was translated in Great Britain. The history tells you that the sun never set on the British Empire. God so loved the what? Oh. So when He gave the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the Jews at the time, were recognized by the whole world as that nation that came out of Egyptian bondage, conquered the most powerful world superpower of the day, brought it to Canaan land, drove the inhabitants of Canaan land out of Canaan land. The whole world knew who the Jews were. And they're sitting there in a position in the Fertile Crescent where all of the different continents, people, all the world have passed through that area. God's trying to get His Word to the world. And when it comes to the New Testament, God put it in Greek because Rome had conquered the world. You know history, you know all those roads lead where? Some of you folks that had history back in the day when they were still teaching history. All those roads lead to, all was in Greek. You know where it's at right now? The Word of God. The perfect, inerrant, infallible, yes, inspired words of God. You know where it's sitting right now? In your lap. If you got a King James Bible. Now, we're King James Bible believers unapologetically. We have visitors with us almost every Sunday morning. We don't do a Bible check to see what version you're carrying when you come in here. I will say this, if you stick around here any length of time and you hear the Bible preached and we go through the Bible, we go chapter by chapter, we go verse by verse when we teach, we run references, we prove those things. And with time, if you're asking God, where is your Word, your perfect, inerrant, infallible Word, Lord, I want to build my life on thus saith the Lord. I want an authority that doesn't change. When my life changes and my problems come and my problems go and my issues arise and my weaknesses are shown and my strengths are there, throughout my life I want an authority I can build my life on. And you want that authority and you ask God for it, He'll show you where His Word is, and it is my absolute conviction. It's my conviction. It's not just a standard for us, it's a conviction. A standard is something that you think, a position you think you ought to hold. A conviction is something you'll die for. It is my personal conviction that the words of God are found in the King James Bible. No doubt about it. And if God uses that Bible to strengthen you, like we're going to talk about this morning, don't you think the devil wants to get some corrupt preservatives and additives and sugars and all the rest of that stuff into your food to weaken your strength? Now, I don't know a lot about physical strength, but I know some. They'll be all right. It's kids. Jim's checking on it. Mom's, just so you know, everything's fine. I know a little bit about it because I enjoy studying it. I really admire those guys that are naturally 6'7" and their hands are big enough to wrap around a basketball. You know what I'm talking about? You know these guys. You know what I mean? They're freaks. They're like genetic freaks. They're pretty cool. I like watching them lift weights and lift ridiculous amounts of weight and watch them breaking world records and their nose bleeds, man. Their nose starts popping and bleeding and they're picking us and then they pass out. Bow! Hit the floor. I mean, I think that's just the coolest thing in the world. I admire strength. I don't have a lot of it. I don't have the genetics to do that. I wish I did. If I had the genetics to do it, I'd be competing in strongman and that kind of stuff. I think they're a lot cooler than the bodybuilders because they just eat like 10,000 calories, could care less what they look like, just big old monstrous woolly boogers, and you ain't going to say nothing to them about it because they'll pop you like a bug. You understand what I'm talking about? I think they're neat. I know a little bit about it, and what I do know about it is that strength ebbs. Strength is something that gets diminished. You can take a super, super, super powerful man, and if you're careful with how you fight him, and you get him moving, and you get him working, and you get him working, and get him moving, and you keep moving, and you can position yourself properly, what you can do is you can wear a very powerful man's strength down, and then you can kill him. You can choke him out, you can do whatever you gotta do, but you gotta wear his strength down a little bit. Because no matter how powerful you are, strength actually ebbs with time. Strength actually diminishes with effort. And what happens is when you recognize the diminishing of the strength, you stop or you get hurt. And when you stop, what you have to do is you have to put something back in. You have to give it some nutrition. You got to give it some clean food. And the better nutrition you get it, the better it will be for repairing and rebuilding. And then after you put some nutrition in, you have to give it a break. You've got to rest. Because when you rest, what the body does is begins to rebuild all the torn fibers and fix all the hurt ligaments and come in there and get all that lactic acid out and all that soreness out. And what the result of that diminished strength is an even stronger individual. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And in order to continue increasing in strength, you've got to continue through that process. Nothing is any, your Christian life is not any different than that. Here you got a great man, and my opinion, my guess is, even though we don't have any absolute clear authority on it, because God didn't say, I think David probably wrote Psalm 119. And when you look at verse number 25, you notice something that he says. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me, according to thy word. Look at verse number 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. You know what I like about that? I like the honesty. You know what I appreciate about that? I appreciate that whoever this man is, under the inspiration of Almighty God, so you know that he's not some drama queen looking for attention. You know why a lot of times good, sincere Christians are like, oh, I'm fine, everything's great. You're like, wait a second. You know, you just found out that your child has cancer. You just found out that your wife has cancer. You just found out that your husband has cancer. You just found out that your parent has just a few months left to live. And it's like, oh, I'm fine. The Lord's good. You know, God knows and God did. You know why we do that a lot of times? We do that because we feel like that's what's expected of us. We do that because we've all been around the drama queens that are always dying. The hypochondriacs. The people that already diagnose themselves before they go to the best doctors on the planet, and the doctor's always wrong, so I'm firing that doctor to find the doctor that's going to tell me I have the disease that I know I have because I read it on Google. And as a result, some of us go so far the other direction that we're not even honest. You know what I love about my Bible? That thing is so practical, so real life, so down to earth. God spells it all out, and God is 100% honest when He inspires a man to write, because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God give those men His inspiration and have them put down in honesty how they felt. And the psalmist that's writing the longest chapter in the Bible, that's all about the Bible. That's significant. The longest chapter in your Bible, God put tremendous, constant emphasis on the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Because folks, this morning, what you need more than you need anything else on the planet, I'm telling you, more than you need anything on the planet, you need the Word of God in your life. Amen. And this man, in his honesty, said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. My soul melteth for heaviness. And in both cases, he says, strengthen thou me and quicken thou me according to thy Word. And that's why the devil don't want you getting the Bible. That's why we believe the devil has made a constant attack on the Word of God. And as we study history, we find out throughout history he attacked it. And then when he couldn't keep it suppressed because God multiplied it and God had it put out, he said, fine then, if I can't stop it from getting in the hands of people, I'll corrupt it. Back all the way to Genesis, yea, hath God said.
Yeah.
And then start making some changes to what God said. You say, well, the King James Bible is just a translation. Well, what does the Bible say about translations? Every time something is translated, which, by the way, appears three times in the Bible. Hebrew, Greek, English. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sun, Moon, Stars. It's the fingerprints of God if you study out the threes. Every time the word translated is mentioned in the Bible, the translation is an improvement over the original. So if anything, when he said purified seven times, what you have is the purified Word of God according to what God says about the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what your education says. If we're Bible believers and we study the Bible for the answers to every question we have, because all the answers to all the questions you have are in the Word of God. And if we let the Bible interpret the Bible, if anything, what you got sitting in your lap is the best final completion of what God had to say to mankind in writing before he comes back and raptures you out of here and moves on. And Jesus Christ, the Word himself, sits on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, which is coming soon. So that's why the devil don't want you to have the Bible. I want you to notice something. If you keep your finger here in Psalm 119, go over with me to the right. Head just a little ways over to your right and get the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah, chapter number 40. Look down at verse number 28, if you would. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? Well, who's the Creator? Jesus Christ, right? When you find out who it was. You know what he's saying? He's telling you these three are one. You got all three of them right there laid out before you, and Creator's capitalized in a King James Bible. It's a proper name for Jesus Christ. God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, the only thing that exists in the universe that doesn't eventually wear down in its strength is Almighty God. Everything else wears down with time. You can find trees that are 500 or whatever, however many hundreds of years old, eventually they die. Everything else in the world wears down with time. The rocks are going to cry out and the rocks are going to be rent when Jesus Christ comes back. Mountains themselves will fall. Everything in the world wears down. So your evolutionist focuses on, you know, your environmentalist panics about the environment. Listen to me. No matter what you do about the environment, it's going to waste away. The Bible says the heavens are going to wax old. Oh, the ozone layer is depleting. Good. It's proof that the Bible's right. Everything else wears down with time. But listen to me this morning. Almighty God never gets tired. And His strength never ebbs. Man, I appreciate a God that's a rock, boy. I appreciate a God that ain't getting tired. I appreciate a God that ain't getting weary. I appreciate a God that's got all the energy, all the strength, all the time, all the rest, all the power of the universe. And His power is never going to wear out. See, that's the problem with some of these people that try to undermine your faith in the Word of God. The motive for doing that is to make sure that you understand that they're the authority. So people get upset with me because of what I teach about the King James Bible and the way I preach. But listen to me. I preach with authority because I hold in my hands the authority. And the point of that is for you to understand your preacher's not the authority. You ought to appreciate me for preaching the way I preach, because what I'm trying to give to you is a personal relationship with Almighty God and faith in what He said. I'm trying to point you to Jesus Christ and to Almighty God and to the Word of God so you can go build your life on Him.
Amen.
Nowadays they want to go to church and hear Him say, well, that's too hard for you to understand. You know, the only reason you'd like that message is because you're spiritually lazy.
Right.
I'm not beating up on you because you're here this morning, so I'm assuming you're not spiritually lazy. But this generation loves that message. Well, you know, it's just a translation. It was translated by men. So I'm going to go to church and let the priest, the preacher, whatever the minister, whoever this is, since he's got the degree, I'm going to let him tell me what it says. Because then there's no personal responsibility on my part to get in that book and find out what God had to say and then begin to adapt my life to what God speaks to my heart about. Don't put me in a church that actually preaches the Bible and puts the responsibility in my lap of walking with God and learning the Bible and modeling my life after Jesus Christ. I'm trying to give you something that won't wear out this morning, and I'm telling you that Almighty God in His strength and in His power put these words in your lap and preserve them so that you can have His truth in your hand. This will strengthen you because He's got all the strength and He promised He'd preserve it, so you know He did what He said He did and He's got the power it takes to preserve you a book.
Amen.
That's God. There is no searching of His understanding. In other words, you're never going to get to the bottom of all that God knows and sees and understands. You won't do it. He's God. The power He has is not just physical. He could collapse the whole universe. I'm talking about outer space. I'm talking about taking out the whole universe, the whole expanse of it all, and He could just like this go, whap, and just smash it all down to nothing.
That's right.
And He'd do it with a word. That's how powerful He is. But, you know, the older you get, what's the glory of the young man? You guys know the verse? The strength, right? What's the glory of the old man? His gray head. You know what you got in God? You got a God that got more power than any young man could ever imagine. You know what you got in God? You got more wisdom and intelligence and understanding and counsel and might and depth than you could ever possibly imagine. Look at verse 29 in Isaiah 40. He giveth what?
The power
to the faint. You ever get tired?
Sir.
Be honest. You ever realize how much you struggle against sin?
Sir.
You ever get sick of coming and confessing and asking God to forgive you and saying you'll never do it again and then doing it again?
Sir.
You know what you are? You're weak. That's why you fail. You know what God's here to do? He's here to give power to the faint. And to them that have no might, what's He do? See it? He
increases
strength. I don't want to go to the gym. Then you won't get stronger. I want to get in shape, but I want to do it by, okay, sit around and starve yourself. And see how long that lasts. Just walk through the basement today and see how much your self-discipline holds out. If you ain't got the self-discipline to get active, how are you going to have the self-discipline to control your diet? Don't you understand they go together?
Right.
You know what you and I are? We're pathetic.
Right. Yeah.
You know spiritually what we need? We need a God that increases our strength.
Yeah.
The pressure's building up. Spiritually, I feel it.
Yeah.
I feel it, boy, I feel it, man.
Yeah.
And the church is feeling it. You know what increased pressure will do? It'll increase your strength. Even the youth, look at verse 30, even the youth shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. There's a limit to how powerful you are. Be careful about thinking you're stronger than you are. It's a great way to get yourself killed. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Go to 1 John chapter 2 real quick. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the back right before Revelation. Then we'll come back to Psalms. Not the Gospel of John. 1st John. So if you find the end of your Bible, the book of Revelation, you can just go back a few pages and you'll find 1st John. Look at 1st John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 14. I've written unto you fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. There's some time put in. And He's saying, I gave you men the Bible, I wrote to you because you have experience with the Lord. You've been walking with God for a while. You know what He's saying? If you've been saved and known the Lord from the beginning, you're getting older, you've been in the book a long time, you got some wisdom, you got some experience, you know what you need? The Bible. I wrote unto you smart people. I wrote unto you people that already know it all. I wrote unto you people that already understand rightly dividing. I wrote unto you people that think you're established, that think you know it all, because what you need now, more than ever before, is you need the Bible. Well, I already know it all. I can't stand being around people like that. Watch this. I've written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know where your strength and your ability to overcome the attacks of the devil and the pressure he puts on you? You know where it comes from? The Word of God. Back to Psalm 119. Trying to tell you this morning, you need your Bible and you need it so bad. I mean, you need it so bad I can't even put it into words how bad you need your Bible. I'm trying to get it down in your hearts and in your minds. I'm trying to drill it into your heads. And only the Holy Spirit can crack open the heart and get the love for the Word of God into your heart. But I'm telling you this morning, without the Bible, you do not have the strength to serve God. You do not have the strength to stay faithful. You do not have the strength to make it through your life. You do not have the strength that it takes to live a life that amounts to anything if you don't have the Word of God. You need your Bible, because the cleaving happens to every one of us sooner or later. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. You can't live in a sinful world without eventually becoming that individual. That's the honest truth about the reality of life. It doesn't make you a carnal Christian. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean you're not walking with God. It doesn't mean you're not full of the Holy Ghost. It's a fact of life. And real Christians, if you're truly, really, truly trying to do right, you're going to get resistance. And you're going to hit the limit of what you can put up with. And you're going to get to the point where you're down and you're on your face and you're flat and you can't even hardly get up. And you're coming to church and you're going through the motions and you're doing what's right because it's right to do, but you're not feeling it. And then the devil comes along and says, well, look at you. And the brethren come along and say, well, you know, God knows and God, you know, God's providence and, you know, well, all things of God and God did it. And how do you know God did it? How do you know it's not the devil? Right. You see, I think genuine spirituality is different than super spirituality. I think genuine spirituality looks at everything through the lens of the Bible. And Job had no idea that what was happening to him was the devil. And while exactly at the same time that it was the devil, it was God. Because God said, hast thou seen my servant Job? And God said, I got a plan for Job to purify him. I got a plan for Job to bless him way more than he already is. I got a plan for Job to draw him closer to me than he's ever been before, because I have that much respect for that man. He's a perfect and upright man. The perfect will of God was where Job was. And at that point, the devil showed up to try to wreck him. And then the world and his friends gathered around him to try to give their super spiritual input. But genuine spirituality resulted in Job cleaving unto the dust. So you're in good company when you get discouraged. And what you need in those moments is you need somebody to remind you that the Bible is what's going to strengthen you and drag you out of it when you're stuck. And we all get stuck sooner or later, because that's a genuine reality of life. You know what bothers me? Bothers me more than what other people can do to me to drag me down. What bothers me more than realities of life and the rest of all that stuff, I kind of can take some of that stuff with a grain of salt. You know, my critics are actually some of my best friends. They don't know it and they don't think so, but the people that have criticized me actually help me step back and look at myself, and I try to look at myself through the lens of the person that doesn't like me. And you want to know what? I don't like the fact that a lot of times people that don't like me are right in some of the stuff that they see.
Yeah.
Some criticism that comes my way, I'm like, well, yeah, I deserve that.
Right.
You know what actually drains me more than anything other people can do to me? You may be different. We're not all the same. I'll show you in a second. It's not always the same thing that causes us to cleave unto the dust. You know what really gets to me? It's my own failures. Man, I'll tell you, when I see, because the older you get, the more you look back on yourself. Am I alone here? Some of you folks that are older than me, you know, if you help me a little bit, going, yeah, I feel a little better, you know, like I'm not way out in left field over here. The older I get, the more I look back, I'm like, man, I was such an idiot.
Yes, sir.
I've done so many things wrong that it bothers me. You know, sometimes, mom and dad, when you get all jacked up about your kids, if you stop and pray, the Lord will be like, yeah, you know why you can't stand that? Like, oh, where do you think the little loser learned it from? You know, that'll drain you sometimes. What I want to help you with is be honest about your faults. The Word of God shows you that stuff. But don't forget at the same time that the devil's the accuser of the brethren. And that he comes up and points to you all your faults so he can drain the strength right out of you. Because nothing will drain it out of you more than when you realize this didn't have to happen. This is all my fault. And I messed it all up. And because of me, I'm where I'm at. So I might as well just accept it and take it and just forget it. Because it's all my cotton picking fault. And if I'd have got it together when I was younger, then I would have... And before you know it, you're on your face cleaving under the dust. And the problem is, in our generation, even in our churches, our preachers haven't been teaching the people. Thank God he gave me some preachers who did for me what I'm trying to do for you. It encouraged us to get in that book and stay in that book and love that book and meditate on that book and open that book every day, because it's not some kind of a drudgery and drag of a task that you've got to do to be spiritual. It's your lifeline to God's strength. And I was taught to open my Bible, and boy, I am telling you, more than once in my life when my soul has cleaved under the dust, I've opened up that book and found the strength to get up and go on one more day. I'll never forget Pastor Sowell used to say this. He'd say, I'm going to quit. I just want you all to know I'm going to quit tomorrow. We postpone everything else, don't we? Why don't you just put off quitting one more day? Because you know what? If you stay in the book and you get in the book today when you feel like quitting, by the time you get to tomorrow, that book will strengthen you to where tomorrow you can say, you know what? I'm going to quit, but not today, tomorrow. What I'm trying to tell you is that that Bible will give you strength to get you through one day at a time. And it'll pull you up out of the mud. You ever see, look in the text here, and then I'll say what I'm going to say. If you look in the text, you see what caused him to cleave, right? I didn't see it. If you see it, great. I didn't see what caused the cleaving. All he did is make a statement, and the statement was, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. You know why he didn't say what the cleaving was? Because the Holy Spirit didn't want him to say at that time what the cleaving was. He wanted you to read that somebody else was cleaving, and so that you can't say, well, that's different because his circumstances were so much worse than mine. I shouldn't be feeling the way I'm feeling because my problems aren't as big as his problems.
Right.
That's a trick of the devil.
Yep.
He just said, my soul cleaveth. Well, I go through and I find David. I read the circumstances of his life. His soul cleaved under the dust. I go through and look at one of my heroes, Elijah. Man, what a guy that was. Whew. That guy was crusty and rough and impossible to deal with and even mean to his mentor, to his protege. Can I go back and say goodbye to my family? What have I done to you? God told me to throw the coat on you, so I threw it on you. I don't even like you, kid. Go home, mama's boy. Say bye to mommy. That was like, when I read that thing, the spirit of that was like, he was in the heat of his spirit. God told him to go do it. He's just pulling out of a bad spot. And he's probably pretty frustrated and jacked up at the time. And he goes by Elisha and he throws his mantle on him. And the poor kid's like, hey, man, I'm out here plowing my parents' field. I'm close to my family. I'm faithful. I've been doing my job. I can't just take off and not tell mom and dad goodbye. Can I go back and say goodbye to my parents? What have I done to you? I didn't call you. I don't care what you do. And he just takes off. That's how I read it. Now, maybe I'm wrong. You know, God will correct me when I get to heaven. But you go read it and see if you don't see a little bit coming off the heels of that storyline. Maybe Elijah a little bit messed up.
Yeah.
I mean, discouraged, wanting to die. I'm no greater than my father. So obviously, he had the same problem a lot of other people have, thinking he was more than what he was. And then realizing that man, I fought with God on me, all this great stuff was going to happen. And instead of looking at all the victories and all that God had done, all he could see is that he was comparing himself to the guys that went before him, and he wasn't getting into the same results everybody else got, and he was just all beat up inside. Yeah. You see the storm in his mind? His head was tore up. His soul cleaved under the dust in his circumstances. And what a guy, man. I mean, God shows up and translates him. That's where one of the three times the word shows up in the Bible. Was he better off before or after the translation? Just a little bit better off after God translated him. When God translates something, he does it right. He swoops him up, and there's Elisha standing there, and the mantle drops, and Elisha grabs the mantle and smites the water. You know what you can overlook if you're not careful? That rough old man, that guy that was so like, oh, Elijah, he's just not very nice. I can't understand him. He's such a tough guy. He thinks he's so bad. Elijah. That boy did not want to be away from him.
Right.
They were walking and talking together. Must have been more to him than just the tough guy, huh? Must have been some kind of connection he had and love he had for Elisha and love Elisha had for him. And I appreciate Elijah's character. Because when Elisha says, can I have a double portion? He says, it's not mine to give. I love you and everything, but I can't play God. Yeah, you mean the world to me, but I'm not going to hook you up. Boy, I'm going to see God do it in your life. A man who cleaved. He was a mess. Powerful man. I'm going to go through your Bible and watch how many of those people struggle. Think of John the Baptist. What a guy, man. I mean, John the Baptist, you know, locusts and wild honey and rough girl leather, just a rough neck, tough guy all the way. Loner out there in the wilderness. Just a voice. And then the Pharisees, the big religious leaders, show up. All the high mucky mucks come, and this young guy's there. And he was young. Early 30s. All the high mucky mucks are coming up, probably guys in their, you know, late 40s and 50s and 60s and whatnot. You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Get out of here. Bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. What are you doing coming to my baptism? Get out of my church. Pretty tough, huh? Wouldn't you call Elijah and David and John the Baptist strong?
Sir.
Yeah, you know what the reality of their life was? John the Baptist sitting in prison going, are you him?
Yeah.
You wouldn't think John the Baptist would ever have a doubt in his mind, would you? You mean John the Baptist doubted?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're supposed to be somebody of great faith. Yeah, he did have great faith. The reality of life was his soul melted for the heaviness it was in. And he was like, God, this ain't playing out like I thought life was supposed to play out. I didn't see being the herald of the Messiah as landing me in prison with some lying little wicked woman trained by her even more wicked Jezebel mother having my head cut off. That's not how I saw it turning out. Of course his soul melted. Yours will too. You know what he got that strengthened his soul, that got him through and make him faithful and get his head cut off and be the one that Jesus says, of men born of women, there's not been arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. No argument. Not my pick when I read, because I don't see all that much about him. But Jesus said that was the greatest among men born of women. You know what strengthened him in the prison cell? A message from Jesus. Don't give him my words, and here's what I want you to tell him. I'm telling you, folks, you need your Bible, because it's the only thing that'll get you through the problems and the cleaving and the melting and the heaviness of life. Why does life get heavy? Well, because of sin. What's the strategy of the devil? Listen, your problems drain you of your joy. Right?
Yes,
hello? What's the joy of the Lord? Oh, does that kind of make some sense? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So my problems drain me of my joy. So my soul cleaves unto the dust, and my heart, my soul melts for the heaviness of the realities of life. That's not any different. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So when people act like nothing bothers them, it's an act. Because the Bible all the way through shows you great men that are flipping out over all different kinds of problems. I mean, Jonah obeyed God and God blessed Jonah's message, and the greatest revival in the Old Testament takes place. The entire city gets saved and he gets mad at God. What's going on in his soul? What's going on in his mind? What? I don't understand. And sometimes the same thing happens to you. God does something good for you and it hits you the wrong way because it's not what you wanted him to do, but it's a good thing. I'm just telling you that the cleaving happens. This is a reality of life, and God expects us to have some joy. He expects us to have some encouragement. And if you don't get a relationship with the written Word of God, you will never have the strength to make it. This Bible brings the strength back to you and puts the joy back in your soul. And you step out of that depression and that low point and that disappointment and that struggle and that weight and that sin, Hebrews 12, a little bit stronger than you were before the cleaving. But the nutrition, the rest, the rebuilding is in your relationship with your Bible. It's a choice that has to be made. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. You realize that it is a choice this man made. If you look at verse 26, I've declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You notice it's a choice that has to be made, and the choice that he made is he's requested teaching. He said, I declared my ways. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. Once you get born again, we believe in baptism, right? Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about the other one this afternoon. Baptism is one of the first steps of obedience. It doesn't save your soul.
Right.
But it's one of the first steps of obedience. It's getting warm early this year. So maybe we'll get our baptisms going early this year. But after you've been saved, it's a like figure, according to 1 Peter, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's 2 Peter. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was baptized. Was he getting saved?
No.
No, it was a figure. So one of the first steps of obedience is your public affiliation of saying, listen, I want you all to see a physical example of what happened to me spiritually when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen, if you don't understand salvation, if nobody's ever opened a Bible and showed you verse after verse and answered your questions on what it means to be saved, you really need to do that. Stop me before you leave and say, can you show me what you're talking about? I want to see this. And I'll show you from the Bible and I'll answer your questions. And if you leave here unsaved, that's your right. I won't pressure you. But if you're like, no, that's what I need, which is exactly what you need, just so you know, because God gave the truth, okay? You need to get saved if you're not saved. You can get saved right here in my office with no water at all. And know for a fact that if you pull out here and get T-boned out here on 10 Mile by one of these nuts that doesn't want to slow down for us when we're turning into our driveway, anybody, can I get a witness?
Amen.
That you go straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. If you die right there in the next 30 minutes, you can know for a fact that when you die right there in 30 minutes, you're in the presence of God with your sins forgiven eternally.
Right.
No water at all.
Yeah. Right.
But baptism is one of the first steps of obedience. What are you saying when you get baptized? You're saying, I'm declaring my ways. I'm not just thankful for the fire insurance that I'm not going to hell. I actually am planning on following Jesus Christ with my life. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. I'm declaring my ways. Okay, so how do you know you're doing that? You go by your feelings? I don't think this guy feels very good in this section of this passage. Do you?
No, sir.
I don't think there's anything about this that I'm looking at like, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. It feels so great to walk in your ways. You know, sometimes you'll be doing 100% right because you know you're doing exactly what the Bible tells you to do and it won't feel right. How many of you have ever witnessed and it was a really bad feeling, especially when you got a really bad reaction for witnessing? Was it right to do? You don't go by your feelings, folks. If you're going to follow God, you have to have a teachable spirit and say, Lord, teach me thy statutes. It's a choice that is made. If you want to learn the truths of the Word of God, you have to make the choice that you're going to learn the truths of the Word of God. Then you have to get a hold of God and say, teach me this book. I'm going to say something that some of you might take an issue with. So you pray over what I'm going to tell you, and you ask it, God, if it's the truth. This is a tricky book. I can show you one passage in the New Testament that tells you you can lose your salvation, and I can show you other passages in the New Testament that tell you you can't.
That's right.
And then you wonder why do all these different churches all believe different things, but they all claim they're following Jesus. Because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. The author of the book told you how to study the book. You know what God's going to do with this Bible? He's going to tell some people you're justified based on what they did in obedience to the gospel and obedience to the word of God. And other people, you're damned to hell for eternity right here with the same book. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You mean people were using the Bible to claim they were saved? And Jesus said, you're not going to heaven and you're using the Bible to prove you're not when you think you're proving you are.
Right.
It's a two-edged sword.
Yes,
you better ask God to teach you the truth. You better make sure you found you a preacher that believes every word of that book with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and is not afraid to run references and answer questions and compare scripture with scripture. Anything out of context is a pretext. So they go over there and say, you got to endure to the end to be saved. Who's that talking to? What time period is that? Oh, you once saved, always saved people. What's the context? Who's it talking to? What's it talking about? Is there other passages that say the same thing that back up that passage? Or is it a private interpretation? Private interpretation. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter was the first pope. Well, there's other passages that tell you that rock is Christ. So that's how we know it was, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, because we compare spiritual things to spiritual, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study the book the way the author said to study his writing. You've got to have a teachable spirit, and you've got to beg God to open that book up to you, because that's a choice you make, and without it you don't even know you got it right. I don't care what your religion tells you. I don't care what your feelings tell you. You got to have a teachable spirit, and that teachable spirit is a choice that is made. You see him making the choice in verse number 26, and it's truth that's required. Verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. Well, my mama doesn't agree. What's that got to do with the price of tea in China, like my dad would say? I think I'm getting old. All those old man sayings just make all kinds of sense now. What's that got to do with anything?
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with nothing. Well, my friends don't agree. So what? You guys hear me preach, and you got to understand, I'm not saying go be mean and nasty and divisive towards everybody around you.
Right.
No, that's not what I'm saying. Have you guys ever noticed that the Bible says the heretic after the first and second admonition reject? You know what he's telling you? Not to dote about questions or strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, supposing that gain is godliness. He tells us not to be a bunch of debaters. But yet we get to work and there's somebody there that's, you know, Pentecostal. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just have that one thing. Because they usually lead the charge.
They obsess about that one thing, and they want to rope you into debating that one thing all the time so that your testimony gets shot.
Yeah.
Listen, we ought to be people that passionately obsess about truth and love it and have it down deep in our core and know what we believe and why and study those things out with a sweet spirit towards other people. You know, some of the Pentecostals are going to be in heaven with us as our brothers and sisters in Christ as part of the body and bride.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord's going to say, you guys better get along. Actually, you're sitting next to him, he's sitting next to you, and you're talking about me.
That's right, bro.
But instead, what we do is, when we know we're right, you're King James Bible and some of your saved family members aren't. So every time you get together, it's like I grew up. You get to listen to all the adults go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth about the King James Bible, and Christmas is shot. And mom's all jacked up, and his wife's auntie's all jacked up, and the kids are like sitting there watching the adults just act like a bunch of children, and the kids stop fighting! You ever notice the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly?
Yeah.
Do you know some of you Christians need to just hear somebody say something really stupid and just turn around and walk away or smile?
Yeah.
And ask God for wisdom when to just be gracious and kind and let it go. And then he says, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, Lord, can you make up your mind which? Yeah, the Holy Spirit knows which. Some fools don't need to be answered. And that's the best answer you can give them. Other fools are fools because nobody's helped them, taught them, and shown them. And if they have a desire, a choice to learn the truth, you can help them. You guys ever have your kids say something foolish? And do you ever answer them according to their folly and then they realize like, oh. Because they just haven't been taught yet, right? I'm talking about folks, it's a choice that's made. Not everybody's making the same choice that you're making to know the truth. So let's seek the truth and love the truth and desire the truth. And let's not forget to be charitable and gracious in the process when there's a whole world around us that doesn't want the truth. For some of the people you're witnessing to, the choice right now is they don't want to hear it. But God knows what's coming in their life. And if you got a good relationship with them and haven't driven such a huge wedge between you and them from your constant debatings that God told you not to do, then when they get broken and their souls cleaving under the dust, they're going to know where to go to get the help, and their choice might be different later.
Right.
I'm talking we need to get a 10 and 20 year view in the lives of people we're trying to influence and win for Jesus Christ. While we're making a choice for truth and a passion for truth, we need to not forget. Keep the right spirit about it. Look at the last thing and we'll go eat some lunch. Look at verse 32. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Folks, your soul cleaves to the dust because of the weakness that comes, and a choice that you have to make is, am I going to give in to the depression and the discouragement and the failure? Or am I going to choose to get in the Bible and ask God to teach me? Hear it. Ask God to teach me how to view my problems the right way, because the Bible will help you view your problems the right way, and you come out of those problems, Romans 8:28, working together for your good. But the commandments of God have got to be obeyed. That's what he's saying in this last verse. He's saying, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You've got to adhere to what God says to do. Obeying what he says to do will strengthen you. I can do all things, how? Which, yes, I heard that. Which strengtheneth me. You know what your new Bibles say? Who gives me strength or who strengthens me? No. Running the way of his commandments, I can do all things through Christ. When I'm doing things through Christ, that process, which strengtheneth me. You see, one puts all the responsibility on Jesus to inject the strength into me. And I just don't know why he's not giving me the strength. The other says, I'm choosing to learn, I'm seeking him, and I'm going to follow what he says to do. And as I just do what I'm told to do, I find the strength to get the job done.
Yeah.
I've been to plenty of competitions, and in the middle of the moment, the guy that's on the mat that's fighting, he cannot
see everything. The guy sitting over there without the adrenaline and all the rest of what's going on in his life, the coach can see. I'll never forget, I showed up at one competition and my coach come running over. He's like, I need you over on mat three. I need you to coach him. I forget the guy's name now. I need you to go coach him right now. He was just going 100 miles an hour, right? Everybody was kind of getting called out at the same time. And all the other actually good coaches were listening, were taken up. So there was another guy up. He's go over and coach him. So I ran over to that mat and I'm sitting there and he was like 3 minutes into the fight and I'm yelling at him what to do and he's doing everything I said. So I came over there. He's like, what's going on? I said, coach said for me to come coach you. He's like, okay, cool. I said, listen, just do everything I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Don't think about it. Just do what I say, and you'll smash him, okay? Because I can see from here what you can't see or feel out there. Okay, all right, no problem. He was literally up like 8-0. And the guy swung his knee up, and he went to try to pass, and I hit him right in the knee and the mouth, and his tooth flew across the mat. They stopped it. He ran over, grabs his tooth. He comes running. He goes, hey, Mike, will you hold this for me? I'm like, oh! I said, yeah, man, I got it. No problem. I said, listen to me. I said, don't let it get in your head. I folded it up in a piece of paper towel and I put it in my back pocket. I said, don't let it get in your head. You're smashing him. You only got 2 minutes left, man. He can't catch you. Get back out there. He's like, oh. I said, listen, calm down, bro. It's just a tooth. Get back out there. Get back out there and do what I tell you to do. You're going to win. You only got a couple more minutes. He got back out there and they got going and he stopped listening. And I was telling him what to do and he got submitted. You know why? Because he got hurt. And he got distracted. And he stopped listening to his coach and he lost the match. And it didn't fix the hurt. He could have been standing on the podium with the gold like... And he'd have been a legend, right? But instead, he just, oh, that's all. The guy had it. Great guy. He just stopped listening to his coach. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You know what Paul said? Our heart is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He said, be ye also enlarged. The enlarging of your heart. The strength to actually have more capacity to love. I remember when we had Anna, it was just like my world, right? First time you hold that new baby. It's just like as a dad, for mom it's different. It's way different. It's way better in a lot of ways. Moms are no competition there. But for a dad, it's like until you actually hold the baby, something clicks at that point. It doesn't click before that, you know? Yeah. And then that little girl is just my world. I remember I'd go in her room and I'd say, what's your story, Morning Glory? Every morning. And she said, kicking her feet, kicking her hands, getting all crazy. What's your story, Morning Glory? And she said, I'm pregnant. Again. And I was like, okay. What is this strange thing that's encroaching upon my family? My heart was so full, literally, of my first. My heart was just so full it could pop. And I honestly was like, in my own head, like, how am I going to love another one? I don't think there's enough room. I mean, I got Grace. I got Anna, which means grace, and her name is Anna Grace. I got Grace, Grace, and more Grace. I'm good. Until I held her. You know what happened when I hold the second one? And that happened two more times. I held the fourth kid. I skipped the third, but she knows she's in there. And you know what happened to my heart when I held that fourth girl, another girl? I wanted one girl and like five boys. Seriously, my own wrestling team right there. I mean, that's what I wanted. And I held the fourth girl. And you know what happened when I held the fourth girl? My heart enlarged. It's a normal thing. That should actually happen naturally to you as a human being. You don't think that as God continues to minister to you and feed you and pick you back up again when you cleave and you get back in the book and you make the choice to stay with the book and you ask God to teach you through that experience and you get knocked down again and you say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to run the way of thy commandments. I'm going to keep doing what you tell me to do. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. You don't think God can enlarge your heart? You don't think as time goes on and struggles of life come and go, and you stay in that book and you learn that book and you read it again and you read it again, you read it again, you read it again, you read it again, and you read it again, that as you get older and your hair gets grayer and your physical strength gets less, but your, I don't know, your life experience and your wisdom and understanding gets greater, that that book can keep enlarging that heart and keep taking you to the finish line and giving you strength to sit in the jail cell looking at the end and say, all right, just give me one more message from God. And you get one more message from God and that heart gets just a little bit bigger. I'm telling you, the Bible will carry you all the way through. You need the Bible to have the strength to serve God the right way. Your soul will cleave. The choice is yours. You got to follow His commandments, and He'll enlarge your heart. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I sure hope it's a help to you, and I don't know, maybe some of you this morning need some strength and give you an opportunity to talk to God.